Now, my text is in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3. The text I'm taking is verse 20. Genesis 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, for some time now, I've been going through perhaps rather an unusual theme rather than through an epistle or a book in the Bible. And that is following the characters in the Bible, not all of them, but some of them anyway, and where there has been a time in their lives as believers when there has been a low spiritual ebb. A time sometimes of sorrow, a time sometimes of disobedience or of sin, but something that has brought them far low, below par. And then another time when God has visited them, dealt to them, and lifted them, and greatly encouraged them. We have called that a kind of a spiritual high. Now, we've gone through many, and there have been different ones. Each low is different, and each high is a different remedy. And I think that we can sometimes relate to one, then relate to another, but through them all, we are helped, as we realize that these were men and women. But this morning, I have an unusual one. And you might have thought, well, why ever did I choose this? But I think perhaps it is an important one. And that is Eve. And it is the record of a significant event that affected the history of mankind. Yet, it brought the greatest manifestation of the love of God in Christ Jesus that could ever be. So it's kind of a double thing here. It brought the greatest sorrow to mankind and affected every man and woman and child and nation, tribe, people, whatever divisions we call ourselves. And also it brought the greatest high, the possibility in Christ of fellowship with God eternally. So you can see really it's a different one, but it has significance. We are dealing in the area of the Bible, the great mystery of creation, and how God created the world, and how he created man, and then out of man, woman. And then there are factors I'd like us to bear in mind. At the beginning, it was a different relationship. They had the ability to please God. It was a covenant of works. A covenant that man still tries to cling to, but can't, tries to. A covenant of works is the ability to please God and earn your salvation. A covenant of works. That was lost. It lasted a very short time. And it introduced another covenant, which is called the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace came after the fall, after the act of great disobedience. Then there's introduced the covenant of the grace of God. So when people say, well, I do my best, and I think I do my little bit of good, and I'm nice and so on, and I'm building up my little goodness to go to heaven. Well, you still think that you're living before the fall, and that you're living in the Garden of Eden, before Satan tempted. You still think you're there, but you're not there. You're not there, because you inherited something from that terrible event from there, that you cannot get to heaven that way. There is no covenant of works now. There are references to this in the Bible. In the New Testament, sorry. In the Ephesian epistle it says, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, not of works. There's no covenant of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if anyone here this morning thinking, that he can get to heaven by, well, I'm doing a little bit here and a little bit more, and I've got a few boxes of good works here, and they're piling up, and they're in the attic, and they're there in every room, and I'm doing very nicely. Well, you've made a big mistake. You still think that you're in the Garden of Eden before Satan tempted. You are lost. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You may be very nice. You may be very kind. You may be very lovely. But you know that your heart is sinful. Not of works. There's no covenant of works now. But we have an introduction of something else. But it is interesting also to look at this event. Now, we are considering Eve. And I want you to remember her name. You see, Adam and Eve were saved. Yes. They fell, they saved. The mother of all living. Right? The mother of all living. What a phrase. What a tremendous phrase there. The mother of all living. Now, let's look. You're familiar with the account, so I won't stay a great time on it. I have little headings. The first one is the fall. The place of Eve. Adam was formed first. Then Eve was made, as we know from the account. And it was Eve that was deceived and fell into transgression. It was the woman that was deceived by Satan, by the serpent, and fell into transgression. Now then, in Romans we are told that God formed men and women as a pair, man and woman, as a partnership. He made Eve for the sake of Adam, to be a helpmeet and an encouragement for him. He made her also that his wife might be his glory. And in a kind of sense, they are not complete without each other. In God's wisdom, God made man to be the head. Now, I know it's not popular today. If this got into the newspapers, my word, I would catch it, wouldn't I? God made man to be the head, to be the leader. God made a woman to follow. God made man to lead and to love his wife. And he made woman that she might obey and reverence her husband. That is the way of things. Each are equal in the sight of God. The soul of each. Oh yes. But in the order of things, that's how it is. And we know the breakdown of things today and the sorrow that it brings as well. Now then, the poet Longfellow put it like this, rather cleverly. Talking about a bow and arrow. As unto the bow the cord is, so the man is woman. Though she bends him, she obeys him. Useless each without the other. It's a very lovely and a poetic way of putting it, that you might say, well, I'm not going to do my part because I object to my position, whichever person might object. But we mustn't. We must accept this rule of God. This is the order of things in the government of a church, in marriage, in everything that is to do with this pattern that we have. Now, when the fall happened, you'll notice that the reverse took place. Now, look how fascinating it is. Now, it is when Eve ignored that she was to follow and not to lead. You see her mistake. Adam was to lead. She was to follow. But the serpent came to her and really played upon her vanity. And Eve ignored her divinely ordained position. Remember, her position is divinely ordained to be a help to her husband. a tremendous. Where would a family be without a good mother? Where would a church be without godly women? Now look, I'm not in any way talking about superiority and inferiority. I'm not. I'm talking about the order of things here. Now then, she ignored her divinely ordained position, and she took the lead. Now I ask you, even in a home, is that a nice thing? When you see the man, you know, insipid, and the woman taking the lead, it's wrong. Even in the natural way of thinking, even in that way, we see that it is wrong. And here it started. The first stepping aside and the path of disobedience. Now, our setting is chapter 3. And I know I've read it, but I'm going to read a few verses every now and again. Now the serpent, the Satan, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And Satan said, that's ridiculous. You won't die. And of course, in a way, he was right. I mean, she didn't drop dead. You know? But death was introduced. And another death was immediate. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, this act of disobedience is her great low. And perhaps you might say this is the greatest of all laws, you know. I don't want to argue that too much, but I'm just saying that I would believe it is. And your eyes shall be open, says Satan, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's worthwhile. If you eat that fruit, you know why he doesn't want you to eat it, because you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she said, that's a very good thing. And she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So that is what they did. They're only told not to do one thing. That's all. The results. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they make little leaves out of these fig leaves. They make aprons for themselves. But something has happened. Something has happened. There's a new atmosphere in this perfect Garden of Eden. And then God comes to have fellowship with his creation. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and saying, where art thou? What reason is it to hide from me? Where art thou? And we know then, from that act, fellowship with God is broken. And unless you are saved here this morning, you are still in that broken position. And if you are depending on how good you are, and how nice you are, and how you can just build a lot of credit in heaven, you are in that broken relationship position. Is that very clear? It happened because of the fall. That's why there are wars. That's why people will stamp on each other to get promotion. That is why people kill and curse and steal. That's why all these things happen. That's why we pout. That's why we are mean to one another. This is why we can be sarcastic and cynical. All these things are the result of the fall. There's a streak in us. Oh, we can do much that is good. But there's a streak in us. A mean, evil streak in us. And sometimes it's not very obvious. We may be naturally kind, but may have a tongue that has a whiplash to it. It'll show in some way or another. And some people might say that they're so wonderful, they don't need grace. But sooner or later, it will show. And God sees the heart. Now, are you in that broken relationship this morning? Now then, the second thing is a curse. Their eyes were opened. And we find then we're entering a period now, or it's actually in the Bible, here's a few verses, when there is no grace. There is just a separation between man and God. And it is the darkest, darkest period imaginable. There is no covenant of works, and there is no covenant of grace. So we are in a dark period in the history of the world here. Let me read on. He is saying, "Where art thou?" And then we get the answer, don't we, in these very, very sad words. And the Lord God called unto Adam in verse 9 and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "Oh, well, the woman thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Isn't this typical now of human behavior? "And I did eat." It's her fault. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It wasn't my fault," and passes the fault there. You know, this is typical now fallen behavior of a human being. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." That is a dark, dark period. Where art thou? I was afraid. Why are you afraid? I was naked. Who told you you were naked? What have you done, Adam? Eve, what have you done? And there is a broken down relationship, and now there is no arrangement or a covenant of works where man could please God and say, "I've lived a good, good life, and I deserve to be in heaven." God did not destroy them. Do you notice? Now, he could have. He had something in mind. And we look at that from an eternal point of view in a moment. But however, he deals with them. In verse 16, he says, "Regarding thee, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and shall rule over thee." That is thy lot. And in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree," instead of be the leader now, "of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So you can see now, all creation has fallen. It affects everything. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, "And behold, a man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we call it Paradise Lost. Right? Paradise Lost. The covenant of works no longer is there. And we're in that period there now where there is no arrangement, where it is total darkness. But God does not destroy them. But what have they lost? Sin entered the world, And death by sin. Listen to the words here in Romans 5:12. But look, let me give you first of all these. Where's paradise lost? He says, thou shalt not surely die. Well, nevertheless, physical death was introduced. But what was immediately introduced was spiritual death. That is, dead towards God. You think now of this lovely city of Cardiff. It is lovely in many ways. Yet this wicked city of Cardiff and this wicked country of Wales and so on with all the countries. What is lost? Fellowship with God. A total lack of interest with God. Why do people not respond? Why do they not care? Because, you see, they are as if they were God in themselves and think that they, whatever they think of themselves, but they are incapable of responding. They are alive to everything except God. Alive to everything clever. Even poking into a little bit of space. They are alive to really everything, but dead towards God. Spiritually dead. That has started. As well as physical death. Fear replaced fellowship. Death for life. An original sin, however lovely a little child may be, and they are lovely, yet we are born with a sinful nature. You haven't got to teach a child to lie. You haven't got to teach him to disobey. Because it's in all mankind. And throughout all the centuries, this is what we are. So we cannot say, I'm going to get to heaven by doing my best and being a nice person. If you think that, then you don't know your scripture and you don't know your position and that you are in a broken relationship. Romans 5 verse 12 puts it, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, alright? Death passed upon all mankind. Now, so that it isn't that we are totally corrupt, but we are totally corrupt in the sense that every part of us is affected to a certain degree. That is, we are capable of being kind. We are capable of being good. But there will be just that little bit of pride in it. Even our very best is tainted and our worst is terrible. In that sense, we are totally corrupt. Some people say totally corrupt means that we're evil from top to toe. Well, I cannot see that. The teaching is quite different. It is that in every part of us, to some degree, lesser or greater, we are corrupt. We are born with original sin. We're spiritually dead and sinful by nature. Ephesians puts it like this, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's our position. Is there a remedy? I was just thinking of Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. Now then, it is here in Genesis the first promise comes. The darkness is not for long. He did not destroy them, but he brought them to the remedy, and they from afar saw it. So it's my last point now, the remedy. It's an amazing verse, and there are many tremendous quotations about it. In the Petrine Epistles, we have the angels look down in amazement at God's plan of redemption. They look down and they are amazed. They could never be part of it because they are in glory. But they look down in amazement at this great plan of redemption. Now, where is it planned? In eternity. We shall sing a hymn in a moment. It's one of the great Welsh hymns and very well translated. Far before time, as it's far before Adam and Eve, far before time, far before creation's dawn, far before time, far beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born. Just think of the vastness of that little phrase. What a star is. I mean, a star, our sun is millions of times, I don't know how big, but bigger than this little planet. And it's a small star. And so tiny in the billions of stars. Before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. So before creation, before the fall, the way, the remedy has been counseled forth. Amazing thing. The remedy, the covenant of grace, had been planned and was counseled forth. And so here, way back in Genesis 3, we have this tremendous thing. The gospel is introduced. Now remember, now we're talking about the mother of all living. And she is now introduced to her high. And it must have been a tremendous thing for her to hear this. And I will put enmity, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he's speaking to her, he's speaking to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall be bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now what's that? Now look at it. Man, Adam and Eve, really now, are in fellowship with Satan, not with God. And however hard they may try to restore the covenant of works, they've broken it. And they've broken it for good, for all of us. They are now really, here's Satan, and they've gone over to Satan's side. And he is their friend. He is their pal. He is the one that they're in communion with. That's where they are. God is virtually saying, oh no, no, no. I'm not going to have that. And here we have the glorious introduction of the gospel in Genesis 3. There's only that short period from the fall and God speaking to Adam and Eve and the discovering of it in that way in the scripture. That period. So short a period before the covenant of grace is introduced. Are you in this high? In this covenant of grace, God's response, he puts enmity between man or mankind altogether. He puts enmity between man and Satan, between the woman and Satan. He says, I will put an enmity between you. I'm not going to have you that you will be in fellowship. He goes further. He talks about the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. Now, who is the seed of Satan? Shall I tell you? The seed of Satan is all mankind who is unsaved. Hasn't he got a big family? Hasn't he? How important our work is in the covenant of grace. And how terrible it is to, in any way, to bring down the work of any Sunday school, youth work, church work, whatever. At most, we are so few. The seed of Satan. Who then is the seed? Who then is the seed of God? Christ. The seed of the woman. So far, far away, Eve is the mother of all living. Far, far away from her seed would come Christ. Strange, mysterious and wonderful. We can partly understand, but not fully. Christ, and then some people include then, and rightly so, that if Christ then is the seed of the woman of the redeemed, then those who are in Christ, the church, the elect, the church, then they too are of the seed of the woman. So you have these two. And something will happen, however. Christ will bruise the head of Satan. Now when you bruise a head, it's fatal. Satan will bruise Christ's heel. But that's not fatal. All right, there's your picture. And it is in a pictorial way, far, far away in the distance, pointing to the covenant in its fullness and beauty in Jesus Christ. Satan bruises Christ. Now, how does Satan bruise Christ? He moves in the hearts of his seed. The unregenerate, the unconverted. And he moved them to crucify him in their hatred against anything that was glorious and pure and good and perfect and from God. And so that is how he bruised him in that way. But Jesus Christ turned the tables in that bruising and bruised Satan's head, because his death was a means of crushing the effect of Satan. Now, what about his death? It was Satan's plan to foil anything of God's, to spoil our lives, to spoil our little homes, to spoil our countries, to spoil everything. That's the plan of Satan. And it is still his plan. But there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. And in Jesus Christ now, what does Jesus Christ do? You see now, the penalty fell on Christ. The punishment for sin fell on Christ. So those who come to the seed of the woman and to Christ, who born of a virgin, that is the far distance now, who come to him, then they get all the benefits that are in him. And the punishment he takes himself. And remember, he takes it in full. Remember, it is a God-forsaken place at Calvary. Don't forget that. We cannot split the Trinity, yet in a mysterious way, there is that kind of way. Why hast thou forsaken me? The wrath of God remains on him, but the fellowship in the loveliness is broken. And that is what hell is. And that's where the seed of Satan go to. That is what hell is. But who those who have come to appreciate and are awakened to the value and the loveliness of Christ and repent of their sin and exercise the gift of faith, who are you? You are of the seed of the woman, and you've come into the covenant of grace. And the moment you are able to say, I come to thee at last, and come as you are, you're able to say, I'm in a new situation altogether. I'm in the safety of the covenant of grace. What is grace? Receiving something that you do not deserve, but you get it all the same. Forgiveness and everlasting life. Because Jesus Christ has paid our debt. And Jesus Christ has lived and fulfilled the good works perfectly for you. We call it righteousness, imputed righteousness. How do we know? God vindicated him. The resurrection, there's a physical resurrection. It is a terrible thing when any minister or whatever title there may be in a church or church denies the physical resurrection. They have destroyed their church. The physical resurrection. It had to be physical. A conquest not only of the spiritual thing, but also of this physical death. So that we are able to say, when we die our physical death, we are able to say about that, because we are now spiritually alive if you come to Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Why? We are in the seed of grace, of the covenant of grace. We could never have made it without him. And the promises made way back. And even then, you see, how amazing, Adam and Eve are allowed to enter the covenant of grace like the saints of the Old Testament way. Far away, from a distance, yet in the plan of God, planned in eternity, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energy is an advocate with God. One godly man called me back. He said, when you take my funeral service, remember this. I am only a sinner, saved by grace. Don't for one moment think that you're a nice sinner. Don't for one moment think that you were such a nice sinner that God couldn't resist including you. There's nothing nice in a broken relationship. Nothing nice in a broken relationship. But it's absolutely wonderful when we've been brought from darkness into light, from depending upon our pathetic little righteousness, which is as filthy rags, into the righteousness of Christ, and where our sins are forgiven. And we can call God, Father. Are you there? Let me read this hymn, then we'll sing it. Far before time, you can take the number now, it's 493. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Just look at that line. Salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. So it even goes further back than Genesis 3, doesn't it? A store of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenants, mercies did abound in floods of blessing all the world around. So think of the gospel now in floods of blessing. The trumpet sounds a note of glad release on Calvary. Where do we hear the clear note of the covenant grace is sounded on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.